Thank you, Mike. Morning, everybody. If I hadn't said good morning to all of you yet, I don't think I haven't quite managed to greet all of you, so good morning. And we've talked a little bit also already about freedom, and the title of the sermon is Truth and Freedom. Now, we're running alpha at the moment, and the session before last was on reading and studying the Bible, and the question came up, well, how does God speak to you through the Bible? Because Nicky Gumbel was saying that's what happens, and in a sense it's kind of not always easy to answer that particular question. But sometimes you're reading the Bible and a verse or a phrase or a word may kind of jump out at you, and that's God sort of underlining that, as it were, and speaking to you. And I was at a conference in September, actually, and I read a verse that I'd read many times before, and it's the second verse of that reading, John 8:32, where Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And suddenly, God kind of jogged my mind. In Facebook talk, he poked me. And I began asking questions from this verse. What is truth? How does it set you free? Are we really free? And what's freedom anyway? You see, sometimes when God sort of speaks to you through the scripture, he may answer a question that you've had, and it all becomes clear. God spoke to me just by giving me more questions. Why does he do that to me? I don't know. But what happened was this. It started me on a journey. A journey to investigate these words of Jesus. And I have to say, I think I'm still at the very beginning of that journey. But this morning, I want to share with you some of what my thoughts thus far. And we're going to look at the two key thoughts in that verse. The verse that says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We're going to look at truth and freedom. So my first question that came to my mind when I read that verse in September was, what is the truth? Well, I'm not the first person to ask that question, and I won't be the last, but in fact Pontius Pilate was one of many people who've asked that question. He said to Jesus, "What is truth?" when Jesus had said that he'd come into the world to testify to the truth. And you never know, Jesus might have given him the answer if it wasn't for the fact that he seemed to just turn around and walk out. So he never actually found the answer. However, Jesus had already told us about what the truth is. Now, often you're having a quiz and you have a true or false question. Yeah, for instance, this is one I thought of. Here's one I thought of earlier, as they say. Mount Everest is the highest mountain in the world at about 5.5 miles high. Is that true or false? True. That's true. Well, yeah, it's true. I mean, I just checked up to make sure it's true, but yeah, it is the highest mountain in the world at 5.5 miles high. Assuming you mean from the tip of the mountain to sea level. But if you mean from the tip of the mountain to the surrounding area, then, well, Mount Kilimanjaro could be higher. Unless, of course, you include mountains which began by volcanic eruptions under the seabed and came up and produced a new island and then a mountain on the island. And if we're talking about that, well, what about Mauna Kea in Hawaii? From the ocean floor where the volcanic eruption started to the tip is about 6 miles high. So already, truth is more difficult than it seems. But we would say, wouldn't we, that if something is verifiable, it's true. But back to Jesus, because when Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had already given the answer, as I said. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Truth, says Jesus, is more than facts. Just facts. Truth is a person. Truth is a person. You want to say that with me? Truth is a person. Remember that, if you don't remember anything else this morning. And I'm going to move that mic, because it keeps making noises. Hopefully it won't now. Going back a little bit further, in September I went to that conference, but in July we celebrated my 25 years in ministry. We had a barbecue if you were here, if you remember, and we'd invited people from different churches, including the church that I was at before I became a minister, the church where God called me into the ministry. And a couple from that church came, well, I think five people from that church came, or at least they were from the church at the time. I think most of them moved away. And a couple gave me this book as a kind of present. It's called The Wild Gospel by Alison Morgan. And the subtitle is Bringing Truth to Life. And right at the very beginning, in the sort of introduction of the book, says this: truth is more than fact or concept. Truth is the living force of reality itself, the power of God in the universe. Incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, truth is not just factual, but personal. Incarnate means taking on human form. Jesus became incarnate because Jesus came down to earth and took on human form. And John's Gospel tells us about that, a verse that we will hear, no doubt, at least once this Christmas, where he says, the Word, in other words, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And three verses further on, he says, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. With the coming of Jesus came grace, and with the coming of Jesus came truth. To follow Jesus is to follow after truth. Now, we're living in what's called a postmodern age. And in this postmodern age, truth is seen more and more to be relative. It's customary to believe that there are no absolute truths. True has become the same as true for you. Now, the thinking is that you have your truth, and I have my truth. They may be different, but that's okay, because we're all inclusive. But of course, that's illogical, because something is either true or it's not true. So in that sense, it can't really be okay, can it? I remember going back to the first church that I was a minister at. I was talking to this lady. She lived in a flat in a council estate near the church. It was a very sort of overcrowded estate built in the 1950s. And she was telling me how her son had started his own religion. You know, some people start a painting and decorating business and get customers. He started a religion and got followers, although I don't know how many followers he got. But you see, it doesn't work like that. You can't pick and choose truths that you want and reject others that you don't want and concoct your own religion. For something is either truth or it's untruth. To know Jesus is to know the truth. And to follow after Jesus is to follow after the truth. And what is that truth? Well, as I read in the introduction of that book, truth is the living force of reality itself, the power of God in the universe. And you see, that's something that is seriously undermined by the theory of evolution as expounded currently by some highly vocal atheists. For their view is that everything just evolved, which dismisses the need for God. But we are saying that the centre of reality itself is God, and he is the power behind the universe. He is the power that created the universe, and he is the power that keeps the universe going moment by moment. And Jesus said that you shall know this truth. And he said that he is the truth. So that when we become a Christian, we enter into relationship with Jesus as our own Saviour and Lord. We know the truth. We enter into relationship with God the Father, as through Christ's death we are reconciled to God and we come into his family. We're born again into his family. Jesus, in his prayer for his followers in John chapter 17, prayed this. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Truth, then, is personal, and we begin to know the truth when we become a Christian and we begin to get to know God and get to know Jesus Christ. And as we get to know the truth, said Jesus, the truth will set us free. Which brings us on to that second word, freedom. You see, so there was God challenging me through John 8:32 at that conference in September. And then there was that book, The Wild Gospel, that I've been given. And then for Bible Sunday, which we celebrated last week, there were two videos. We saw one of them last week. It was about Bible translation in Tanzania. But there was another one, another video on there, and we're going to see a couple of short clips from it this morning. The other video was very different. It was about freedom. Can we have the first clip, please?
Freedom. Something that people have fought for, died for, and held out as one of the most important things that any human being anywhere can and must have. Freedom to worship, freedom to choose, freedom to work, freedom to love. From Braveheart's battle cry to deep within each of us lies the desire for freedom. But do we know what freedom really is?
Do we know what freedom really is? They say the internet gives us freedom. Freedom to find out so much information. Freedom to do so much. But does it give us freedom? People are able to shop till they drop on the internet, except they don't drop because they're doing it sitting down. And they can run up astronomical credit card bills. Is that freedom? People are able to surf the net and find all kinds of pornographic material and get addicted to pornography. Is that freedom? People are able to log on to gaming sites and get enslaved into gambling and get deeply into debt. Is that freedom? What is freedom? I would ask and hopefully answer two questions. The first is, what are we freed from when we know the truth? And the first thing that we're freed from is sin. Freedom from sin. See, when Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, in John 8:32, the Jews came back, those who were listening came back and said, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we should be set free? What's all this business about being set free? And Jesus replies in verse 34, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Not a physical slavery, but still a real slavery. A sin that enslaves us. It's written actually in what's called the present continuous tense. In other words, you can translate it, everyone who sins, as everyone who continues to sin. In other words, if you keep going down your particular road of sin, thinking you're free to follow that direction, it's not freedom, it's slavery. Jesus said, he is the only one who can set us free. And that's verse 36. So, said Jesus, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son sets us free because he bore the punishment for our sins. We are forgiven and we are free from the consequences of our sin, which is ultimate death. As St. Paul wrote, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's great news, that we know the truth, we know Jesus, and he sets us free. He sets us free from our sin. But is that all? I was asking myself that question. Then I found that the fella on the video was asking the same question. We'll see the second video clip now.
You know, for me, freedom was about being free from sin. It says in Romans, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. I love that verse. And that's what I thought Jesus was talking about. Freeing me from the chains of sin, from the guilt and shame of the wrong stuff I've done and the good stuff that I haven't done. It was the freedom available because of his perfect life, his sinner's death, and his glorious resurrection that took away my sin and gave me a way to reconnect to God the Father. You know, that was my understanding of freedom, but was it big enough? You know, was I living life to the full? Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life in all its fullness. But was I doing that? And as I looked at myself, the sad answer was, and still is in so many ways, no. So what am I missing? What of Jesus' message of freedom am I not getting? Why are so many areas of my life so far from being free? To those outside the church, and to so many of us in the church, Christianity doesn't equal freedom. You know, the Ten Commandments, worshipping, trying to live life better. These things can seem like a straitjacket to so many people. But the trouble is that freedom has become the lack of boundaries and the ability to choose whatever we like. It's my choice, it's my life. The problem with that is we become slaves to ourselves. We become slaves to our own desires. Not long ago, I was 24 stone. And at that point, I realized I wasn't free. Now, I know I've still got a long way to go. But at that point, food and no self-control had me bound, had me chained. I was enslaved. You know, all these choices I made, this freedom that I was living, didn't work. I became a slave to myself.
Freedom isn't just the getting rid of the boundaries, because we can still become slaves to ourselves. So, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We've seen that that means freedom from sin. But as he was asking, is there more? Well, yes, there is, and I want to suggest there are three more things. Freedom from fear. Aung San Suu Kyi, the Burmese pro-democracy leader, was yesterday freed from many years house arrest. I'm sure you've seen it on the television, which is great and good news for her and for her followers, and hopefully for the country. But she had a brief spell of freedom before she was rearrested in around 1995. And on the news on Friday, they played a clip of something she said when she was interviewed in 1995. This is what she said. A lot of people who are out there were living in difficult circumstances. Perhaps they were less free than I was. Perhaps they were frightened. And if they were, they were less free than I was. For me, she said, real freedom is freedom from fear. And for us as Christians, freedom from fear is ours. Firstly, because we need not fear death. For we know that Christ has given us life. The wages of sin is death, as I've read, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, for he has forgiven our sins. We need not fear death because we know that Christ has given us life. But secondly, we need not fear because he has promised never to leave us or forsake us. William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, talks about this and puts it very simply. He's talking about discipleship. As we follow Jesus, as we know the truth, discipleship brings freedom, brings us freedom from fear. Those who are his disciples never again have to walk alone. They walk forever in the company of Jesus, And in that company, fear is gone. Freedom from fear. But thirdly, freedom from self. Sorry, we've gone too far there. Freedom from self. As the person on the video said, freedom wasn't actually overindulging in food, although it might have seemed it. That was slavery to self. In Christ, we don't have to overindulge in whatever area that may be. We can be free because God loves us, whoever we are and whatever we've done. As someone has said, nothing I can do can make God love me more, and nothing I can do can make God love me less. God loves us because God is love. And in his love, he accepts us as we are. We all need to be accepted. We all need self-acceptance. It's got part of the way God's made us. And when we realise that God loves us as we are, then we are free to accept ourselves as we are. And we're then free to move on into how Christ wants us to follow him. We're freed from the prison of self that we so easily build. But also we're freed from others. It was mentioned in our prayer breakfast yesterday, those of you who came to our prayer breakfast yesterday, how easy it is to try to, as the saying goes, keep up with the Joneses. H.G. Wells once said that the voice of our neighbour sounds louder in our ears than the voice of God. Isn't that true so often? But it needn't be like that. Christ sets us free and can set us free from worrying about these things, from worrying about what others may think of us, from worrying about what others may say about us, worrying about whether we haven't got as good a stuff as they have. It doesn't matter. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, said Jesus. But how can this happen? Only one way. If the Son, S-O-N, if the Son, with a capital S, sets you free, you will be free indeed, said Jesus. Free from sin, from fear, from self, from others. But the second question I want to ask is not just what are we freed from, but what are we freed for? Freedom for what? Two things. The first being freedom, and it's not coming up on the screen, not moving, is it? There it is. Freedom to forgive. Because we have been forgiven so much by God, Jesus says we must forgive others. No, I know that's not easy when the sin against us has been great. But you see, someone has said this. Forgiveness is to set a captive free and then to realise you were the captive. I'll say that again. Forgiveness is to set a captive free and then to realise you were the captive. If we refuse to forgive someone else, it doesn't affect the other person, but it does affect us. We become a captive to that. But God gives us freedom to forgive when we realise how much he has forgiven us. We're able to forgive, and that in itself sets us free. And then it's freedom to serve. A collect, that's a short prayer, from the old 1660 Book of Common Prayer has the line about God, in whose service is perfect freedom. Those of you who are my age and remember prayers like that, maybe when you were at school or whenever, will remember that phrase. In whose service is perfect freedom. But how does that work? You know, if we're serving someone, how is that freedom? But you see, when we are truly set free from ourselves, set free from others and fearing about what they may think of us, we are free to do joyfully our master's bidding. We're free to work joyfully for the God's kingdom so that his will is done on earth. When Jesus wanted to illustrate this, it was in the upper room and he washed the disciples' feet. It was customary to have your feet washed after a journey in those days. We might enter someone's house and take our shoes off or wipe our feet. They then, in those days, a servant would wash your feet to wash off the accumulated dust and grime on the journey when you were wearing open-toed sandals. But there was no servant in that upper room. And on the journey to the upper room, the disciples have been arguing about which one of them was the most important. So none of them would dream of stooping so low as to wash someone else's feet. So Jesus does it. You see, our importance and our worth is in being a child of God. And that frees us to serve others as Christ did. As he said, I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. So you now can go and wash other people's feet. You can go free to serve. So we've looked at Jesus' words. You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. We've seen that truth is a person. It's not coming up again. Mike, can you give us a click? Yeah, that's it. We've seen that truth is a person, and that person is Jesus, and he sets us free by his death and resurrection. We've seen that the freedom Jesus offers is freedom from sin and from fear and from self and from others. We've seen that it's freedom to forgive others and freedom to serve others. But if I may just go back to Alison Morgan's book. She says this: the problem with freedom is it's very hard to get hold of. Freedom to choose between brands of baked beans or makes of car or different hairstyles is a safe kind of freedom to be exercised within the parameters of the known. But the freedom Jesus offers is not of this kind. Jesus offers to take us beyond the boundaries of the known, to turn us from caterpillars to butterflies and transport us from the predictability of our own back garden to the limitless landscapes of an undiscovered country. This sort of freedom comes not as an event, but as a journey, an open door into a new world, a process of discovery which takes us from here to God and from time to eternity. I said that investigating this verse started me on a journey, and I'm still at the beginning of that journey. I'm not sure that I've even left the back garden, as Alison Morgan says, but sensing somehow those wings can lift me. And I hope that you're sensing that also. We need to get back to seeing that knowing the truth is coming into contact with the reality behind this universe, that knowing the truth is connecting afresh with the power of God. I haven't got all the answers, but we must continue the journey to be open to the power of the truth of Christ in our lives to set us free. I hope you're with me on that journey. Let's pray together. Lord, your words on the one hand are so straightforward, and yet on the other hand are so profound, that we will know the truth. The truth will set us free. We thank you, Lord, that we know the truth when we know you. We thank you, Lord, that you invite us into a relationship with yourself, that through you we can get to know God the Father personally. We thank you that we come into contact and get to know the truth behind the reality of the universe. And your promise is that that sets us free. But Lord, we realize that so many things tie us down, so many things enslave us. We pray that you will help us to be lifted away from these things, so that we might know true freedom to serve you, true freedom to forgive others, true freedom to enter into that abundant and full life that you promise. Lord, show us the way. Lead us into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.